I heard good reports on Brother Turnbow's sharing last weekend. He loved to have him out to our church. Our church is one of the bigger supporters of our association, and I'd like to have him be out here with us and to share with us and speak to us. And I haven't had a chance to listen to the message yet, but I heard he did a good job. My wife even told me the story that was in the message, so that was a positive thing. And that's a good, not that she doesn't always listen, but you know, we'll be careful, you know. But yeah, she talked about the man in the roof coming down and being healed by Jesus, and so that was a positive thing. So I appreciate his filling in. He's not here to hear that, but I do appreciate him doing that and being a part of our fellowship and worship last week. Well, as we get near the anniversary of our nation, I wanted to speak with you this morning, kind of what I call a one-off. It's not part of a series, particularly kind of the time of year. It's not really conducive to long series. So I wanted to take a moment and talk with you about this idea of standing strong in the Lord and this idea of being Christ followers in a culture where maybe it's not as easy or as popular to be a follower of Jesus any longer. I'll be 50 this year, and I look back in my lifetime and think of how our nation has changed and the things that have changed and the approaches that we are okay with now and even the language that we're okay with now, that when I was a kid, I would have had my mouth washed out. Wait, I did have my mouth washed out with soap for them. And so, but now we seem to tolerate so much. And I wonder, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Where are we at in this? And so in thinking about our nation, whose God was the Lord, I see some parallels between us and the people of the nation of Israel. We're not exactly like them. They were chosen by God. We choose to follow God. So there's a little difference there. But this nation was a people who saw themselves as a beacon of hope, as the ones to whom God had placed on the earth and had the ability to share with the world the hope of the promised Messiah one day. They believed with all of their hearts that God resided at the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. And you and I kind of maybe struggle with that concept, but this is what they believed. And they believed that they were chosen by God. They believed that they were there to bless the nations with the presence of God. But this is also a nation that about 100 years before our story in Nehemiah had walked away from the Lord. They had done so many things that were so ugly and disgusting in the sight of God that God finally said, fine, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to spend 70 years separated from your promised land. You're going to live under one oppressive regime, and then it would be replaced by another godless regime. And yet, this second oppressor said, I'll let some of these people go back to the city of David, to the place where they used to live, the place to rebuild their city. And that brings us to this story today. It was in this time period that we find a guy named Nehemiah leading the people of God as they returned to the land. They were working, trying to rebuild defenses, trying to put a wall back around the city so that they could build the temple, so they could be back into the place where they could worship God in spirit and truth. And it's in this moment we find a decision that they had to make. And I see a parallel between them and us as a nation. They were facing external opposition. They were facing, oddly enough, internal opposition. And we'll look at that in a minute. And they have to make a decision. Are we going to be faithful or not? And maybe that's the parallel that we need to see. Regardless of external opposition, regardless of internal opposition, are we going to be faithful? Are we going to stand strong in the Lord? So pick up with me in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, as we read this story. We'll try to break it down and then maybe bring a couple of thoughts that will make a difference. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height. So they're halfway done with the project. For the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. But in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you got to return to us. You must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. Father God, I pray that as we spend a few minutes looking at this ancient story of a people facing a difficult time in life, I pray that God, we would see that even in the hard times, even in the struggles, even in the difficult moments, God, you are there. That you're available, that you're ready to speak, you're ready to move, you're ready to bless, you're ready to just set your power free in those moments. God, help us to grasp that and not let the world tear us down and not let those inside sometimes who are negative tear us down, but say, in the name of God, we will face the future. In the name of Christ, we will stand strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of things I want you to see before we try to apply it. First of all, I want you to kind of get the picture where they are. They have chosen to be faithful. God's people chose faithfulness. That's a big step. I remember when I was working for a new home builder years ago, they would take us to training classes and sessions and things like that. It was always kind of interesting to look at those things as a guy who was planting a church and listen to what they were teaching these guys that I could use for what I was called to do. And the one thing that really has always stuck with me was this statement. They would say this in sales, and I think it's true in life, and I think it's actually true in being a follower of Christ, is that 90% of the battle is showing up. So I jokingly will say, if you showed up, you've already got an A. That's pretty cool, I think. Now what are you gonna do with the rest of the 10% is where you're gonna have to figure it out. But this is what these people have done. They notice the state of the people. They have come back to an old, ancient city that has been destroyed, that's been abandoned, that is a wreck, that is a mess. A number of people have been allowed to come back into the promised land by the Persian king. And after having spent 70 years in captivity, here comes a big group of them. And in all likelihood, the people who were living there had never lived in the city. Now you need to catch that. 70 years is, for most, for many, is a lifetime. Even if you live to be 80, 85, 90, it's still the bulk of your life, correct? And so you're dealing with a situation where these people have come back in. They've heard the stories of the city of David. They've heard about the wonder of the temple. They've heard about how God moved in that place. They've heard all the amazing things. And they heard about how their grandparents had been unfaithful and allowed pagan practices and heathen ways to be practiced in the city. In fact, before the city of Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed, what happened is they actually began to set up idols to pagan gods in the temple and in the temple court. And you're kind of going, wow, that's crazy. We would never do that. I hope we would never do that. But that's what they did. Things had gotten so bad that they would do things like this. They would actually sacrifice their own infant children to these false gods in the city of Jerusalem. And yet God said, we're not going to put up with that anymore. And so he cleans them out. But then finally, God says, I'm going to let them come back. And they come back to the city. They come back into the place after all these years. And they begin to work. And they begin to build. And begin to rebuild. And begin to work on the city. And begin to get those things. And the summary of what they're doing is right there in verse 6 at the end where it says this. The people had a mind to work. He said, we're going to show up. We're going to get involved. We're going to be faithful to what God has for us. And so they arrived with nothing but a willingness to work. That's huge. Second, God's people then faced external opposition. Now, you look at the text and you go, now who are these people? Sometimes we will read Old Testament text and we see these lists of all these peoples and we go, I don't know who they are. Well, let me give you a quick summary. You ready? And I mean really quick. Verse 7, but when Sanballat, who is Sanballat? Sanballat was part of the Moabites. That's Esau's tribe, okay? So these are like their extended cousins who are attacking. And Tobiah, the Ammonites, yet another of the tribes that was on the line. In fact, if you read back to the days when they came out of Egypt, Ammonites attacked then. These people don't like the people of God. And the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, the descendants of of the Philistines. The Ashdodites are the ones who are the Philistine descendants. You know, David, big tall guy, rock in the head, dead. Okay, that guy. They heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, were going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, and they were very angry. I think that's a very short way to say what they were feeling. They were ticked, okay? And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion. Now, the people of God were in the city of Jerusalem working to rebuild the cities. They're beginning to work on the walls, beginning to work on the place, beginning to get things together. They're about halfway through, the enemies of God go, whoa, 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 what are you doing over there? We don't like it. We're upset. We don't want you rebuilding that city. We don't want you back over there. As I've said before, and I'll probably say again in the future, lost people act like lost people because they're lost. These people are not followers of God, and so it should not surprise us that they would attack the people of God. Here's Sanballat, the leader of the Moabites, descendants of Esau. They lived across the Jordan. Tobiah, leader of the Ammonites, descendants of Lot. They lived in the south of the Negev. The Ashdodites were the descendants of the Philistines who lived in the region we call the Gaza today. They're still fighting over the land, by the way, today. And each of these people groups had been not part of Abraham's lineage. They were related, but that's not the line through whom God says, I'm going to work. They are not the lines through whom Messiah would one day come. That was reserved for Abraham and the people of God. And so these ones, they're on the outside. Now you're going, well, why did God exclude them? Well, that's a whole other conversation for another day. But I want you to understand that God did not exclude them. He said, instead, I'm going to work through this line. And you can come and hear. And you can come and have faith. And you can, there are instances over and over in the Old Testament of people who were not of the lineage who came and made a commitment to God and became part of it. But sadly, most of these refused to follow the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they had all these other gods and these pagan crazy things they would do for worship. But they were still in the region. And in the moment when God's people have come back and they're beginning to be faithful and beginning to rebuild the walls and beginning to get ready to rebuild the temple and to resume worship of the holy God in the city of David, external opposition arises and comes after them. They're thinking to themselves, if we can create enough chaos, if we can create enough problems, we can sidetrack those people from following their God. And they won't rebuild that city. And we can hang on. So God's people chose faithfulness. They faced external opposition. But look at verse 9. This is the verse I set out as a verse to try to memorize this week, if you would like one from the sermon, because I think this is the one. And we prayed to our God. Boy, we could just camp there, couldn't we? And prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them night and day. So what were the people of God to do in response to this attack from these enemies of God? Should they have just folded like a cheap tent? Should they have tried to negotiate with them? Should they have just tried to go somewhere else? Should they have just given up? And instead of using their minds, and I want you to catch this because it's huge, instead of saying, let's figure out the problem, instead of stopping and saying, okay, what do you think we ought to do? What's your thought? Here's what they did. Are you ready? They got on their knees. Oh, my goodness. Like I said, we could camp here a while, couldn't we? They got on their knees and said, God, what do you want to do? Oh, they prayed. Don't miss the order of events going on here. The first thing they did when external opposition came was to fall on their knees, to get on their faces before holy God. And these people living in really what for most of them was essentially a foreign land now because they'd never lived there. They'd never been in this place. They didn't fold. They didn't run away. They run to God. And they say, God, what do you want? God, what do you want to do? God, what's your direction? See, that verse is not very long, and so we're tempted, aren't we, to just kind of read through it and go, whoop, next. They begin to do something. No, don't go there. They did what first? They prayed. They wanted God's face in this moment. because without prayer, they were never going to be able to accomplish the things that they were going to have to face in the days ahead. Without prayer, their best efforts were going to be simply a shot in the dark. Without prayer, God was not going to be in the midst of their lives. But they didn't just pray. Did you catch that? I find that fascinating. You know, sometimes we face issues in life, and what do we say? Well, you ought to pray. Go pray. Okay, I prayed. Done. Are you done? I don't know about you, but the God that we say we serve is a God that answers prayer. He's a God that speaks and speaks to his people and gives direction and gives leading. So look what happened. They prayed, and then they did what? They acted. Now, what's interesting is what they did. They pulled people off the construction lines and gave them a spear and said, okay, you got to serve as a guard. Can I tell you something? The construction process slowed down for a while because they had to slow down and have guards watching over. And while it did that, there was a need here. You know, it's kind of hard to lay bricks if you're holding a spear. And so it slows the process down, and here they are. They're acting. They're beginning to move. But then notice what happens. And I've read this story before a few times in my life, and I've never noticed this part of it until I studied these last couple weeks getting ready for this morning. Look what happens. God's people then faced internal distractions. I was sharing with somebody the other day this story. They said, are they Baptist? I said, no, we don't ever have those in our churches. Those are never in here, so it's not us. We're talking about all those other people, okay? So hang on, look what happens here, verse 10. In Judah, when the text says in Judah, they're talking about a particular geographic region that was roughly bordered by Jerusalem down to Bethlehem and kind of about halfway down to Hebron. If you look at a Bible map and you want to kind of figure out what it is, kind of the highlands of the southern part of what's today Israel. And so in Judah, this is the area, usually it would extend on down to like Jericho was part of that as well. So there's kind of a region there. And in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. Can you imagine a city that's been laying ruined for 70 years? A little rubble? A lot of rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Now, please stop right there. This is a huge, big negative going on. And you need to understand who's sharing it. This is not the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Philistine descendants. It's not those people. These are the people of God who are living in the area, but not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't habitable at this point. And they're looking out going, y'all's strength's failing. Things are not good. Things are bad. There's too much rubble. There's too much mess. You can't do it by yourselves. See what's going on? Then he talks about our enemies again before he comes back to us. He says, and our enemies said, oh, they won't know and see until we're coming. We're coming. We're going to get there. We're going to stop them. But look at verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times. I struggle with this. I think it's a tough Hebrew to translate, but this does as good as any. And they come back again and again. I don't know if they got up off their behinds and left Jericho and walked up to the front lines where they're working and said, hey, y'all got to come back. You can't stay up here. This is not good. It's not bad. You're going to be in trouble. Can you imagine if some of your closest friends walk up and say, you need to stop. It's not safe. You're going to lose your life if you stay up here. You're going to have struggles if you stay up here. So notice what's going on. Not only was there opposition from the traditional enemies of the people of God, there was opposition from their own people. Not the ones living in the city, but the people who lived in the suburbs, if you will, in other rural towns, if you will. And still others, what had happened is, we kind of think about the people going into captivity, we think, well, they all went. No, not really. There were people who got left and stayed in abject poverty. And now we've got this struggle going on, this small minority. We've got some that have probably come back and are living in other cities and are establishing life again. And it was here that with the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Philistines, breathing threats, the people of God say, you can't do it. I can imagine those words were stinging as they were shared. They were hurtful as they were shared. They really weren't all that helpful. they look at the mess of the city and they say this, and I want to paraphrase, they say this, those who are working there are failing under the burden. You just can't do it. You can't do it. There's no way the Jews can accomplish this on your own. You're going to get external help. You got to get somebody else to come in and do this. It got so bad they even sent word, or possibly even went over there and said, you got to come back. You can't stay up there in Jerusalem because you're just, it's just not going to work. The big idea was this. There was so much, not only external opposition, but internal opposition from the very people who are going to be blessed by the return of the worship of God at the temple. It is dumbfounding to me how they could have ever kept working. But they did. Look at verse 13. God's people did this. They said, we refuse to let fear win. We refuse to let fear win. Look at verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, let's run away. Is that what he says? Not at all. Please catch this. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we returned to the wall, each to his own work. So with all this going on, Nehemiah does the following. He takes armed guards off the construction lines and he puts them in there to guard their families. Now what he does is kind of ingenious. He takes... let's just say he takes Harold, and he says, okay, your wife's helping bring stuff, and your son's helping doing stuff, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have him stationed on the line closest to his family. See, he's got a vested interest in taking care of the ones working. You with me? And he says, we're not going to let fear win. And he guards them. And he says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord is great. See, what Nehemiah does here is powerful and instructive for a people living in a land where God is being asked to step away from the everyday affairs of people. Those who are choosing to be faithful to God, we're told this, refuse to let fear win. Let God be God in your life. Remember, it's the Lord who's holding all the answers. Remember, it's the Lord who's the one who's brought you here. Remember, it's the Lord who is great. Remember, it's the Lord who is awesome. Remember, he's the one at work in your life. Don't let fear take over. And basically, he's calling these people to realize that everything they were doing and everything in their lives was about God. For unless the Lord built the house, they were laboring in vain. So what do we do with this? Just a couple of quick thoughts. The first one is simply this. You and I, can I tell you something? We live in a nation where things are not as moral as they used to be. I think, I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on, I think we would agree to that. We are in a nation that has turned its back in many ways on God. We have walked away from the things of God as a nation. We've asked God not to be in the public arena, and we keep pushing him away. So what do we do? Here's some thoughts. First, be faithful where God has you. See, the reality is you cannot control the actions of anybody else. Right? But you can control yourself. And so you and I have a choice to make. See, I think it would be very easy as a nation to look around and go, man, things are ugly. Things are not so great. Look at the choices we have in the political arena. Look at the choices we have in the financial arena. Look at the choices we have in the educational arenas. You can go on and on. And it would be very easy to become discouraged. See, whether it's our nation's direction or our political strife or the struggles that families are having internally, there would seem to be so many areas, listen, where we go, okay, I can't, I'm frustrated, I don't know what to do, I can't. Just like people trying to rebuild the wall, they had a lot of work to do and a lot of days ahead. And you know what? It would have been so easy for these people to say, fine, we're not building the wall, I'm moving out of here, I'm going somewhere else, I'm going to do something else, I'm out of here. And they decided, though, that the place that God had them, listen, was the right place. They believed they had to plant themselves where they were deeply and say, I'm trusting God to work in this situation. Some of you know we live not really in the country, but kind of in the country. And if you hadn't noticed, it's rained a lot this spring. I'm sure you have. And the resulting outcome of lots of rain, at least out my way, is lots of grass. I mean lots of grass. And you start cutting the yard, and you know what? I feel like I'm making hay, almost. And so yesterday I got out and worked on picking up enough to fill the back of my pickup truck. That's how much it was. It was a lot. And I said, what am I going to do with this stuff? Well, I've discovered that my neighbor's pasture has 11 cows. And do you know what cows eat? Yes. So I've discovered that I can get over to the fence and start pitching hay over the fence, and it's gone in an hour. Now, I don't know if I'm supposed to do that or not, but those cows sure seem to like it. That's all I can tell you. In fact, I've done it two or three times now, and here's the crazy thing. I start my mower. Here come the cows. They think I'm feeding them. I'm just working in the yard, baby. And they'll get over there and fight over each other. And then after it's all gone, guess what they continue to do? They're always trying to stick their heads through the fence, thinking there's more on my side of the fence that they can get to. And I'm going, the grass is, y'all know where I'm going. How often, listen, do we do the same thing? We say, oh, well, what's going on over there is better than here. What they're doing is better than this. I think maybe that'd be great. I think I'll go, and let me tell you what, God has placed you where you are for a reason, for a purpose, and a direction. God had these people in Jerusalem building a wall, and they had to decide, are we going to be faithful? Can I tell you something? The same thing's true for us. Make a decision to be faithful where God has you. Second, as opposition arises, pray before you do. Pray before you do. A second principle I think we desperately need to grasp in this text is this. How do you deal with the struggles that inevitably come your way? What do you do when the stuff is coming that's ugly? See, what I found interesting about this story was not the opposition from the outside. Can I tell you that? I think I shared that as I was going through the text. Ammonites, Moabites, Philistines, they've been enemies of God for centuries. They're still the enemies of God, by the way. That's still the struggle in the Middle East today. It hasn't changed, and it won't change until Jesus comes back. See, lost people can't be expected to get on board with what God's doing and where he's leading. Opposition from those people, expected. But what struck me as unusual was this. And I've been in Baptist churches all my life and in organized churches all my life. It really shouldn't have surprised me that opposition came from their own people. It seems like the people in Nehemiah's day, some 700 years before Jesus, acted just like people in Jesus' day. You know, when Jesus came along, do you know who was his biggest opposition? The religious people. The tax collectors and the sinners, they flocked to Jesus, and they said, man, you're great, but not the Pharisees. And sadly, at times, this still happens today. See, when things get tough, instead of running to God and closing ranks and choosing to work together for the greater good, the tendency is to find someone to blame and then go ahead and get the crucifixion over with and move on. But my prayer is that we would be this, a people who refuse to shoot our own wounded and decide instead to run to God first. And say, God, would you show us your will? Would you show us your purpose? Would you reveal to us what we need to do? And then, and only then, can we do anything about the situation. See, don't let the opposition drive you crazy. Let it drive you to Jesus. Let it drive you to the foot of the throne of God. One more thought. Be faithful where God has you. As opposition arises, pray before you do, but then refuse to allow fear to win. Fear is a big immobilizer, is what it is. Let me leave you with a word of encouragement. Don't let fear win in your life. Don't let fear win in your life? How many times have you allowed fear to absolutely cripple you from doing what you know that God has clearly led you to do? How many times have you rationalized the naysayers and the negative Nellies? They must be right, and I can't do it, and I won't be able to part of it, and God is really God leading, is God part of it? If you're not careful, here's what you'll find yourself in, a place where fear rules your life to the extent where you live outside of God's purpose and his will for you, and you miss out on his blessings. See, the people in our story were called to return to Jerusalem. Why? It was a place most of them have never been to. A place that if they had been, they were children when they left, and now they're elderly when they come back. And they were supposed to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, get the place ready to worship again so that people could come and find God. It was also the place where Jesus would walk a courtyard and teach when he came along. But if they allowed the attack from outside or the negativity from inside to rule their lives, here's what they would have missed out on: God's great blessings. My prayer for you, my prayer for our nation, my prayer for us as a people is that we would say this: we're not going to let fear win. It's not going to run our lives. That doesn't mean you don't stop and evaluate. It doesn't mean you don't stop and think. It doesn't, surely doesn't mean you don't stop and pray. But I want you to understand, when we let fear run our lives, and instead of leaning close into God and saying, God, I want to be a part of your purpose and your plan and your direction, we miss it. And we miss his greatness. Maybe you're here today and you say, Patrick, I've never met this God that you worship. I've heard of him. I've talked about him. I've talked to people about it. I know who he is, but I've never met him. If I had to stand before God and say, yes, I've met you as Savior, you couldn't do it. If that's you this morning, I want you to understand that we're going to have people here at the front in a few moments that want to talk with you and pray with you and share with you how to know Christ. Because that's the place to start. To let Jesus be, as we sometimes say in children's ministry, your forever friend. To be the Lord and Savior of your life. Many of you have probably done that. You're choosing to let fear win, and you're not walking by faith. Would you make today the day you say, I'm not going to walk that way any longer. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to let fear be the boss. I'm going to let God lead. And maybe you're here today and you've got all that together, and yet you have yet to connect to a local church officially, formally. Maybe that's what you need to do. To say, okay, I'm going to take the next step in my faith. I'm going to connect and be a part of this fellowship. Turn to God. Let him lead. Because God calls his people to stand strong in the power of his name. That's the call he has for you. That's the conclusion I want you to catch. He calls his people to stand strong. Are you? And if you're not, what do you need to do to get there? Father, I just pray right now for your hand to be free in these moments. We pray for those who maybe need to trust you as Savior. Without a relationship with you, being faithful to you is not possible. But God, you open the door for all to be saved. I pray for those who need to make that decision. I pray for those who need to turn back to you and turn away from fear and all the ugliness that goes with that. And Lord, I pray for those who need to make other decisions that you would lead them this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God leads you this morning.